Well, good morning and happy Epiphany.
Thank you.
I'm singing bass today. So. Now, one of the things that I've learned since moving to California is the importance of keeping your car clean.
Yes.
I like to go to Soapy Joe's every Sunday before church, get my car washed off, although it was broken today. So if you see my dirty car, that's why. But one of the great things about California is it's actually fairly easy to keep your car clean here. We don't get a lot of rain. This last week or a couple weeks would be an exception. We don't get snow. But in Colorado, where I lived for many years, it was much harder to keep your car clean, especially in the wintertime. Now, when I was in college, I lived in a house with my brother, my sister, and three other roommates. And one of the advantages to living in a house was that we had a spigot outside that we could use to wash our cars. Now, one of our roommates had a friend from California who hated how dirty his truck had gotten during the winter, and so he decided he would use our hose one day to wash his truck. Now, unfortunately, being from California, he did not know that in the wintertime in Colorado, after you use a hose, yeah, you know where I'm going with this, don't you? You've got to unscrew it. Otherwise, if you leave the hose attached to the spigot, everything freezes and it cracks your pipes. Well, he got a nice clean truck out of the deal, and we ended up with a couple of inches of water in our finished basement the next morning. And it was quite a mess, and everything that was on the floor where the water got in was ruined. Isn't it interesting? Is that me making that noise? Isn't it interesting how the same water can make a dirty truck shiny and clean and then destroy everything in the basement? This substance is so vital to life that we will literally die after 3 days without it. While at the same time, things like floods and hurricanes have the power to destroy anything and everything in their path. It's no wonder that water is such a powerful image throughout Scripture. And so this morning, what I'd like to do is I'd like to take a look at Jesus' baptism in Matthew 3, but I'd like to look at it in relation to the flood narrative in Genesis 6 through 8. Now, it's always amused me that we insist on decorating our nurseries with depictions of Noah's Ark. I mean, perhaps we're trying to send a message to our children, you'd better behave, or this same fate will befall you. Now, let's be clear, this really isn't a precious moment story. Since the fall of Adam and Eve in Genesis chapter 3, things have been on this continuous downward trajectory in the biblical story. Sin is not simply a minor inconvenience, but rather it is a major problem, and its effects are wide-reaching. Notice we go from the perfection of creation in Genesis chapter 2, with Adam and Eve frolicking carelessly in the garden, to the murder of Abel by his brother Cain just two chapters later in chapter 4. That really didn't take long, did it? By chapter 6, we are told the Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every intention of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. The Lord then says, I will blot out man whom I have created from the face of the land, man and animals and creeping things and birds of the heavens, for I am sorry that I have made them. And so the Lord chooses Noah and his family to be the new Adams and Eves in this reboot of creation. And they gather the animals into the ark and they're kept safe while the world around them is destroyed by water. As the rain ceases and the water subsides, Noah, his family, and the animals exit the ark to begin the creation anew. Hooray! Everything's all better. Unfortunately, our nursery murals neglect to show what happens next. Despite the mass destruction of all life on earth, sin has not been destroyed. In the very next scene, we see Noah plant a vineyard, get drunk, and expose his nakedness to his son Ham, causing Ham to be cursed. And this then is followed by the story of the Tower of Babel and the scattering of humanity upon the earth. Now, perhaps you're asking yourself, if God is all-knowing and all-powerful, which we know he is, he must have known that the flood was not going to solve the problem of sin. So why do it? Why not just send Jesus in Genesis chapter 6? I'm all about efficiency. Wouldn't this be far more efficient? However, this is not about God being a poor planner or doing the wrong thing at the wrong time. Instead, it's actually about us. Everything that happens from Genesis chapter 3 through the resurrection of Jesus and even up until today is actually for our benefit. One of the things that makes human beings unique in all of the created order is that we alone are narrative creatures. We understand the world around us in terms of stories. Now, when I say story, I don't mean made-up tales, but rather that human beings are able to remember the past and make sense of it as a way to understand the present and the future. We see the world in terms of relationships, in terms of connections between events. We understand life being about conflict and resolution, winners and losers. Consequently, if we're going to make sense of what Jesus has done for us on the cross, of how his death and resurrection have finally solved this problem of sin in the world, we need to understand the story of how all of these other things have failed to solve that problem. As the Old Testament continues, we see the development of the temple cult and the sacrificial system, and yet sin persists. We see a repeated pattern of exile and return, disobedience and repentance, and yet the problem of sin is still not solved. And then in the fullness of time, God sends his son to take on flesh and to be born of a virgin. The incarnation will finally do what nothing before it could fully accomplish. Humankind will finally be reconciled to God. This brings us to the baptism of Jesus in Matthew chapter 3. So water has been a part of this story of salvation since the very beginning. And we see the Spirit of God hovering over the waters of creation in Genesis chapter 1. Noah and his family are saved from the waters of destruction by entering the ark. The people of Israel escape Herod's army by walking through the waters of the Red Sea on dry ground, and then they enter into the promised land by crossing the Jordan in the same way. And so it shouldn't surprise us that this climactic act in the salvation story will once again begin with water. In Matthew 3, we find John the Baptist baptizing people in the Jordan River. Now, earlier in chapter 3, and we read this at the beginning of Advent, John makes it clear that his baptism is a baptism of repentance. And so we can understand his reluctance when Jesus comes to him to be baptized. Recognizing who Jesus is, John says, "I need to be baptized by you, and do you come to me?" Jesus, though, responds by saying, "Let it be so now, for thus it is fitting for us to fulfill all righteousness." Even though the sinless Jesus has no need to repent of any sin, he submits to John's baptism as a way to enter fully into this story of salvation, to identify with sinful humanity, which he has come to save. Just as Noah led his family into the safety of the ark, just as Moses led God's people through the waters of the Red Sea, and just as Joshua led Israel through the Jordan into the Promised Land, now Jesus will lead his people through the waters of baptism and into the Promised Land of God's kingdom. Now, remembering back to the story of the ark, remember at the end of that, Noah sends forth a dove that doesn't return. And this signals that the flood has ended. Well, notice what happens after Jesus is baptized. We're told the Holy Spirit descends on Jesus like a dove. This ultimate work of redemption is now at hand in Jesus. The descending of the Holy Spirit is accompanied by a voice from heaven proclaiming, "This is my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased." And this is meant to remind us of that continual refrain we get in Genesis chapter 1, which was, "It is good." So the initial reboot of creation with Noah and the ark, it didn't work, but this new reboot of creation, this is the one that we have been waiting for. Sin and the fall could not be destroyed by the waters of the flood, but the goodness of creation is destroyed through the waters of baptism. The story, however, is far from over. Part of what it means to be a Christian today is that we take this story of salvation and we make it our story. We enter into it and we become part of this narrative of salvation. Now, one of the ways we do this is through baptism. The early church took what John was doing and they reimagined it for their new context. Baptism quickly took the place of circumcision as the entry point into this new Christian community. And while John's baptism represented a washing away of sin, the early church understood it also as a way to symbolically die with Christ and be raised to new life in Him. And it also served as a way to connect those early Christians to their Jewish roots. Again, just as the people of Israel escaped Pharaoh's army through the waters of the Red Sea, now Christians escape the power of death through the waters of baptism. Just as Israel crossed over the Jordan into the Promised Land, now Christians come through the waters of baptism into God's new kingdom on earth. But perhaps the most practical image for us today is that image of the ark. The only way for Noah and his family to escape the destruction wrought by sin was to enter into the safety of this giant boat. And in a like manner, baptism serves as our entrance into the church, the boat onto which we must climb to escape the death that sin promises. This, of course, can be a controversial topic in our modern age. After all, we are radical individuals. I don't need the church in order to be saved. It's about me and my Jesus, and that is enough. And in some respects, that's true. The church does not save us. We are saved by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. However, the question we must ask ourselves is not simply, what am I saved from, but rather, what am I saved to? Modern Christianity has made this concept of salvation so small. It has become about nothing more than who is or isn't going to heaven when they die. It is such a narrow understanding of what Christ has done for us. It has, and while going to heaven is certainly important, it's really not the entire story. Jesus actually speaks very little about it. So we're not saved simply from the fires of hell, but rather we are saved to a kingdom. And that kingdom that we are saved to is already here in our midst. And so if we're going to enter into the story of salvation, we need to recognize that it's not simply my story, but rather it's our story. It's a communal one that we share together. And this is why the church, not the institution, but rather the gathered body of believers, is so vitally important for every Christian. It is our safe haven from the waters of destruction. This is so beautifully illustrated in our baptismal liturgy when we pray, Almighty and everlasting Father, in your great mercy you saved Noah and his family in the ark from the destruction of the flood, prefiguring the sacrament of holy baptism. Look mercifully upon these, your servants. Wash and sanctify them through your Holy Spirit, that they may be delivered from destruction and received into the ark of Christ's church. And being steadfast in faith, joyful through hope, and rooted in love, they may pass through the turbulent floods of this troublesome world and come into the land of everlasting life through Jesus Christ our Lord. What an amazing image of baptism. And of course, this ark of the church that we are called into, it is imperfect. I've known countless people, both clergy and lay alike, myself included, who have been hurt and wounded by the earthly bride of Christ. However, as long as we're comparing the church to Noah's Ark, we should remember that Noah and his family never would have been able to stand the stench on the inside of that ark if it wasn't for the storm raging on the outside. The same could be said for the church today. It may not be perfect, but it's better than the storm. Every summer, when I was a kid growing up in West Virginia, our church would rent a big van full of inner tubes, and we would float down the Greenbrier River. And along the way, we would pass little vacation cabins, small villages, and vast wildernesses. But they were all connected by this wonderful flowing river. In a similar way, we see this river of God's love and grace running throughout Scripture, connecting to various points along the way in this story of salvation. Through our baptism, we enter into the ark of the church as we float down this river ourselves, becoming part of the grand narrative that will one day culminate in God's eternal kingdom fully established in the new heavens and the new earth. So if you're still standing on the side of this glorious river, I want to invite you in today. Enter into the story of God's salvation and redemption, and through baptism, come into the safety of the ark of God's church. Sure, it may be crowded. It may be stinky. It may be loud. But in it, we are cleansed from our sins and not destroyed. So come today and make the story of salvation your story. Thanks be to God. Amen. Amen.